Roni's Own Radio, the award-winning view and interview show with your host, Jeff Roni. All right, so thanks for coming back, everybody, for part two of this great interview with a very interesting guy. And there's just so many cool moments of this interview. We're going to jump back into part two of the Roni's Own Radio interview with Lent Hatcher. Here we go. What was the response of Christians when you told them that you were saved and you also loved Bela Lugosi movies?
Some were like, "You too? So do I." Some crossed their arms and stared at me really hard as though to reproach me, but they didn't really have much to say in argument.
Here's a big one. Tell me about your shift from Christianity to Catholicism. How did it happen?
Okay, well, you asked for it. Well, first of all, I would try to say you shouldn't contrast Christianity to Catholicism, but Protestantism to Catholicism, because in my opinion, Catholicism is Christian. But anyway, I guess you can see a little of the transition in what I've already said, but many different influences and unanswered questions were at work. Number one, I didn't know which denomination to belong to. Genuinely kind and holy people seemed to disagree over points of doctrine and to feel the Holy Spirit had given them the right answer. And this kind of denominational homelessness went on for years. I've been part of a Methodist youth group in college, charismatic church meeting in a former liquor store, non-denominational prison ministry, Baptist suburban megachurch, somewhat Presbyterian home church and great books reading program, but strangely enough had never really approached Catholicism via tinkering with the Episcopal Church. Anyhow, at some point, I looked at my wife and said, "We really need to try and get a handle on which denomination is right, so we can really get plugged in somewhere for real." And she said, "Let's look at the Catholic Church then." Because she's from a Catholic background, but had left the Catholic Church behind for the free-floating evangelicalism I just described. Now, I laughed at the suggestion of investigating Catholicism because I thought it was plainly not the right direction to take. However, Susan pointed out that Catholicism's pedigree goes all the way back to the beginning, and that all the splitting off into different denominations does start from Catholicism and sort of fans out in all directions. Plus, Rod Bennett, the friend I mentioned earlier, was doing his own research into the old ways, as it were. Okay, two. Evangelical culture has seemed flimsy for long enough. We would go to church and take our notebooks and Bibles and jot down notes on the pastor's current series on discipleship or whatever. And then next month it was something else, and we pretty much forgot what we learned from last month. There didn't seem to be a solid core of beliefs on which you could really depend, especially since the church across the street might be teaching the opposite of what the pastor was saying. Some people saw this as God providing a kind of smorgasbord of choices, as though denominationalism was Christianity cafeteria style. I knew that Christ had prayed for us all to be one so that the world may believe. I believe that's during Christ's priestly prayer at the end of John's Gospel. So the world's capacity to believe in Christ is affected by our unity or lack of unity as Christians. I also knew that Christ had told the disciples to go out into all the world making disciples, baptizing all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've taught you. But let me go and look it up again to make sure. It's Matthew chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's the New International Translation. Now to me, that implied we should know what Christ really taught. That it implied that Christ desired each generation to know what he really and truly taught, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, was part of what he said. All of my reading in the works of Dr. Francis Schaeffer had convinced me that truth really, really matters, that a heresy can lead to the development of all sorts of false teachings which build on each other and produce a false worldview, which has all sorts of effects on personal freedoms, the arts, morality, everything. So it isn't a small thing to get this teaching a little bit wrong, or get that teaching a little bit wrong. It isn't true that you can just grab a handful of about four things we all agree about and say, well, that's enough. Everything else is up for grabs and we'll be okay. Truth doesn't work that way. And if Christ cared enough about some truth to reveal it to his disciples and then command them to teach it to others, then it is a great tragedy if that truth cannot be handed on to each generation with some sort of confidence. If you can't do that, well, then the church has blown it. But I don't think it is possible for the church to blow it in such a fashion, because Christ promised that he would establish his church and the gates of hell would not overcome it. Now, the Catholic Church claims that she has passed on from the first apostles to the next chosen apostles, and so on and so on, exactly what was given to the first group of apostles from the very beginning, starting with Peter and the rest of the guys. And nobody else can claim that, but that's jumping ahead a bit. Number three, I read books by Catholics about the Catholic Church, something I had never done before. I read their explanations regarding misconceptions held by Protestants like myself, rather than only reading books by Protestants about the Catholic Church. Four, I wrestled with this for about 2 years, reading books, praying, and so on. I went to a couple of classes at Catholic parishes, which were for inquirers, but the Catholic Church has her own share of wishy-washy folks who would rather explain problems away than truly debate them for the sake of finding the truth. And this is something that was mostly inherited from Catholic catechetics of the 70s, when everything went to heck. But there's been a resurgence of genuine Catholic apologetics, largely due to Protestant converts during the last decade or so.
Here's just a quick reminder that if you want to continue to get these Ronnie's Own Radio shows directly sent to either your Google Reader or your iTunes or whatever you use to listen to podcasts, please visit subscribe.roniezone.com, and it's going to give you links and instructions of how to get subscribed and get connected to us so we can send you shows automatically. Thanks so much.
People went over to the Catholic Church and they wrote about their reasons. People like Thomas Howard, Peter Craved, Richard John Newhouse, Scott Hahn, and recently Francis Beckwith, who was president of the Evangelical Theological Society. Then, of course, you have in previous generations people like Ronald Knox, John Henry Newman, Robert Hugh Benson, who was also a heck of a ghost story writer, and G.K. Chesterton, who is just about the best writer ever, and who had his own journey to Rome. He's best known for his Father Brown mystery series, but if you want to wrestle with these matters, you can't go wrong by reading his book Orthodoxy, which is out there in most chain bookstores these days. One interesting discovery was the early church writers. My evangelical friends and I had always assumed that we held to the simple gospel, and that all the bric-a-brac of Catholicism was pagan add-ons which had sort of collected like barnacles over the years. But if you read Justin Martyr's Defense of Christianity, written I think around the year 150 to try and explain this strange religion to the emperor, you find him describing a very Catholic church service which includes the Eucharist, as being not merely bread and wine, but the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ himself. All the early church writers sound remarkably Catholic. So, instead of seeing a simple gospel, which the Catholic Church added to over the years, if you read the early church writers, you end up seeing an original, very Catholic body of teachings, which were here and there gradually abandoned. One here, one there, largely out of unbelief toward the sacraments, and whether they have any actual supernatural potency or are merely symbols. And I know many people who hear this are going to shake their heads and say, that just can't be right. But I'm telling you, read Justin Martyr, for example. He is as trustworthy a witness as you're likely to find. Also, number five, the biblical evidence, once you get into it, and believe it or not, is pretty convincing. I know people will roll their eyes to hear that, but consider this from John's Gospel, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, it sounds like going to confession to me. And if it isn't going to confession, if it isn't some form of that, what the heck is it? Okay, so that's something to chew on. Or even consider here's another one. Consider the veneration, that's respect, not worship, of relics, like some piece of clothing from Saint Somebody, or the bones of Saint Somebody else, okay? Thoroughly Catholic, right? Well, consider this from Acts 19. Quote, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them." Now, you may well say, that doesn't mean you worship a handkerchief. The Catholics don't worship such things. They show them respect. And think about it, you know. After all, once you have taken this handkerchief, which belonged to Paul, or has just touched Paul, over to your sister, and she was healed simply by touching the thing, what do you do with such a handkerchief after that? Do you toss it in the trash? No, you don't. You stick it in a glass case, and when people come by and say, "What the heck is that?" you reply, "That, my friend, is a handkerchief which once belonged to St. Paul and which healed my sister." And of course, they reply, "Well, you must be one of those nutty Catholics." But of course, somebody might say, "Well, wait a minute, what about bones? That's just morbid." But consider this, okay, from 2 Kings chapter 13. Quote, "Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet." Unquote. So again, I ask you, what do you do with things like this? Where do you file them? They sound very Catholic to me, and it sounds appropriate to treat miracle-making bones with special respect.
Did becoming a Catholic make it easier to be a lover of sci-fi and horror, or not easier?
I don't know that it affected things like that much one way or the other. I know that becoming a parent made me less able to watch horror movies. For some reason, I couldn't abstract what was happening nearly as much anymore, because I saw my own children in place of the victims. So I tend to lean toward the ghostly horror and away from the gore, though I am as fascinated by zombie films as Dave at the Jen and Dave show, or as the snarky Avenger seems to be. The zombie seems to be the token creature of the 21st century.
Tell me about writing the book, The Magic 8-Ball Test, and how has the response been to it?
The Magic 8-Ball Test was my attempt to come to grips, as an evangelical, with my deep love for Halloween. Response has been rather less than amazing, but then it is just a self-published sort of thing and hasn't had much promotion. It's available at lulu.com and on Amazon and other online bookstores. That's The Magic 8-Ball Test by Lent Hatcher. And I spelled 8-Ball E-I-G-H-T-B-A-L-L instead of 8-B-A-L-L. Anyway, you can find it if you just look Lent Hatcher up. I encourage people to buy it because it is fun and thought-provoking and overall a pretty good read.
Tell me about the Excuse Me, Ghidorah podcast. What is it? How did it start?
Well, Excuse Me, Ghidorah is the podcast that I do, and here's what happened. Some fellows over at the Cornerstone Music Festival, which is a big music festival that goes on every year in Indiana, Illinois. Anyway, it's a big music festival that gets about 25,000 people. Okay, so these guys over there got a hold of Wonder Magazine, and they decided to set up a tent during the festival, a tent called the Imaginarium, where similar exploration of pop culture from a Christian perspective might go on. Because they have all sorts of tents set up for discussion of all sorts of Christian topics, in addition to having music set up. So, at the beginning, I was invited to present some articles and such, you know, the first year. Then, 10 years later, I was invited back again a few times, but this time I was given topics to study beforehand. The first topic was consumer culture, and the next topic was kitsch. And these are presented as three-part seminars over the space of 3 days. Then after that, they're just gone. There's no tapes to purchase, etc. So I wanted to preserve these things, since I worked very, very hard on them. And being a Mac fanatic, I had gotten a glimpse into the world of the podcaster, so I put two and two together and came up with a podcast to keep those cornerstone presentations alive. I've also used it to keep some of my Wonder work out there, my Wonder Magazine work out there, and hopefully it's doing some good.
There is no way we can do what we do on our own. So we often play promos and things like that, and we want you to check out these promos, but also take a second and check out these shows if they really seem interesting to you. We really appreciate it. Thanks so much.
He is starting to quote Star Wars. Yay! And he does it in character. Like, he quoted Luke Skywalker recently when my SUV broke down in the Target parking lot.
Oh, no.
And it was such a pain in the rear to fix it, and David had to have it towed because, I mean, he's a pretty good mechanic, but he couldn't fix this problem, not in the parking lot. So, but later on our way home, we were just so exhausted. It was like 9 o'clock at night, and we're on our way home after him crawling around under this SUV in the parking lot and getting his nice business clothes all oily and everything. He still retained the humor enough to turn to me halfway home and say, "Uncle Owen, this R2 unit has a bad motivator." And I said, "Hey, what are you trying to push on me? You know, you just earned your geek cred right there."
That's
by
a little bit
quoting Star Wars.
Cred. Yeah, definitely.
He just laughed.
What would have been really funny is if while he was working on it, you should have been like, "Would it help if I got out and pushed?"
I could have, but at that moment,
probably not a good idea.
Not a good idea.
I'm Jen.
And I'm Angela.
And when you're not listening to this glorious podcast, we would love to have you listen to ours, the Anomaly Podcast.
That's A-N-O-M-A-L-Y podcast.com.
I'm Jack Ward.
And I'm Shannon Hilche.
Please join us in the Sonic Society as we delve into the very best new audio cinema the world has to offer.
Each week we showcase a new audio drama that you may not have heard of, made by a growing group of new radio play enthusiasts.
We also offer interviews, tips on audio works, and a continuing serial.
So if you love full cast stories, and who doesn't, please join us each week at the Sonic Society.
You can find us at sonicsociety.org or at any of the major directories like the Podcast Pickle or iTunes. Join us, won't you?
And when you come, bring a friend.
Unfortunately, we have to stop part two right here, and we will continue on with part three next time. So we'll see. Thank you for listening to Roni's Own Radio. Please visit our website at jrdonline.com and drop us an email at jeff.roni@gmail.com. Thank you very much, and see you next time on Roni's Own Radio.